Our Lady, help Christians.
Pray for us.
Saint Catherine of Siena.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. I am not making this yet a systematic course, but I am going to answer some of the questions that I have been asked or that I have overheard as having arisen. Specifically, I want to answer the question of what are the objectives of the St. Benedict Santa Crusade. The second thing I want to talk about the relation of the St. Benedict Santa Crusade to the message of Fatima. And then I will give you a chance to ask me questions. Now, as you know, a book was published recently, and it was published by the nicest brother in the wrong company. He didn't give me a chance to read it and to comment on it. Came and spent some time and heard all the objections. And then it was really published by our friends, not by the other group. And I'm glad because it has made available many documents that were not available out of print. But in itself, it doesn't fully tell the story of the Crusade or interpret correctly the status of the Crusade today. Now, some of the documents it mentioned in full there could have been supplemented by other documents, but of course, if they had been added to the book would not have been published, at least under the same auspices. Now, one other document here that tells the story, completes the picture, is something we published more than about 14 years ago. The introduction was written on May 13th. Do you notice something there? May 13th, 1975. And it's entitled The Architects of Confusion. And if you want to know the condition of the church today, I don't know a word that describes it better than the word confusion. All kinds of false issues, no issues being talked about, brought up, all to just produce an atmosphere like very thick fog in which you don't see anything. Everything is... There was a time when the main problem was outright heresy. Well, today, you can't call it even that. I mean, nobody comes out and say there is salvation outside the church. You don't know what they say. So I want to read you two statements. First, the introduction to the Architect of Confusion, and another statement by Cardinal Ratzinger. And see if you notice any similarity. I will read Cardinal Ratzinger first. He says, "No one can deny that the last 10 years have been harmful to the church. Instead of the promised renewal, they have given us a process of decadence, which to a large extent began in the name of the council and has done nothing but to discredit the council itself. We can therefore affirm that there will be no renewal in the church until there is a change of course and an abandonment of the errors adopted after the council." Now, that's exactly what we have been saying. There has to be a change of course and an abandonment of the errors, and we know that they just didn't start after the council. I mean, they were before the council, at the council, after the council. But the errors that have directed the church in a direction contrary to its tradition. Now, here the preface to the Architects of Confusion, which was written on May 13th, 1975, which shows clearly how conscious we were of our mystical relation to the message of Fatima, because that's the Fatima date. "These are disturbing times indeed, In former times of uncertainty and unrest, when men knew they could expect no solutions from their secular leaders, they could always turn to the church for comfort and guidance. Some of you are old enough to remember those days. When a person asks you, what shall I do to be a good Catholic? Say, pay attention to what your priest tells you. And that's all you need to say. And if the priest asks the same question, you say, just listen to your bishop. And when the bishops ask the same question, you say, all you have to do is listen to the Pope. Imitate the Pope, follow his example. Well, unfortunately, we can't give that answer today. I mean, we still say that a Catholic of good will can still find how to save his soul by looking to the living magisterium. But he has to use an awful lot of good discriminating reason to know where the magisterium is genuine. He has to know the terms of infallibility. He has to know, he has to have that purity of intention, not to be too curious, not to raise what Holy Scripture calls the idle world. Just, well, how about that invincibly ignorant native on the desert island? Well, do you know anybody in that description? Does it apply to you? Does it apply to your next-door neighbor? Why talk about it, you know? I mean, if anybody says, I think even today, even the worst, most liberal priest, if anybody came to him with a pure heart and said to him, well, I want to save my soul, tell me what shall I do? I think he still will tell him, you know, learn the Catholic faith, get baptized, live like a Catholic. I mean, there probably are people who are even beyond that line, but but there was a time when the condition for living as a good Catholic were very much easier on the ordinary person. But today, with the world in a state of greater turmoil than ever before, one discovers with dismay that there is no certain solace to be found even in that haven, as the edifice which Christ founded upon the rock seems now to drift on a sea of shifting sand. Now, isn't the head of the Holy Office saying the same thing? The account which follows is the factual story of St. Benedict Center, why it was founded. Now, so that's the first question I'm going to answer. Why was it founded? How it was discredited? Where it stands today. It is the story of a 30-year crusade. Well, this was 1975, so you can add 15 to that. It's the story of a 30-year crusade to re-propagate in the hearts of the faithful the sustaining doctrine of the Church, without which she cannot survive. We cannot be saved, but the Church cannot survive. The Catholic Church will destroy itself if it stops teaching that doctrine. There will be no, what the French say, raison d'etre for its existence. The story will help to clarify the perplexing state of the Church today. At the same time, it will correct the misunderstanding of many people affected by the media, and we know how the media is controlled. That Father Leonard Feeney and his order have capitulated to the modernists who have worked their way into positions of authority in the Church. There is absolutely no question that all the shenanigans that they did, all this play on the word of regularization, reconciliation, it was to give an impression to the whole world that Father Feeney capitulated. I mean, anybody who denies that is either stupid or of bad will. There's no question about it. Now, you say, well, you can be very clever and say, well, that didn't actually take place, and so on. The total impression is still the same, that they tried to give the impression that Father Feeney gave in. It is with great concern for the welfare of the one true Church that we invite the reader to continue with us as we relate those events. And so we go on there and told the story of exactly what was happening. 2, they don't attack us the way they did at the start today, but they still try to confuse the whole world about our status. Nobody really knows exactly what to say about where we stand. Now, let me, therefore, begin by answering the first question. What were the objectives for which St. Benedict Center was started? Now, all those of you who are preparing to commit yourself to the crusade, which will be coming not next Sunday, but the Sunday after it, I think should know these things clearly and be able to answer it simply. The answer is three things. One, the sanctification of every member of St. Benedict Center. In other words, our first duty is for ourselves to try and be holy. So that's the first. The second is the conversion of America. St. Benedict Center had a kind of a call. We're talking about a call with the children in the catechism class today, and as you know, that call is spiritual. You don't hear, some people do hear sounds. Father used to tell the joke of some lady who came to a Jesuit, was famous for spiritual direction, and said, Father, I hear sounds, I hear voices. So he said to her, he said, well, we Jesuits are not specialists in that, he said. The Dominicans are. And I show you. So if you hear voices, I will send you to the Dominicans. We don't hear voices, but we do hear a spiritual voice inside. And there was absolutely no question that with all, even the people who have left us, and in no way can be said to be fighting the crusade now, at one time they all agreed that God wanted us to be a spark that will begin the conversion of America to the Catholic faith. And the third is to defend the dogmas of the faith, especially the ones that are unpopular. Now, there is no dogma of the Church today more unpopular than the dogma outside the Church, there is no salvation. Do you hear anybody? Now, I mean, I know there are many people who don't believe that Our Lady was assumed into heaven, body and soul. But do you hear anybody that gets upset if you say that you believe that? Would he stand up and start fighting you, persecuting you, like you stepped on his sore toe? Or many people don't even believe in afterlife. Many people don't believe that our Lord is truly present after the consecration, body, blood, soul, and divinity, under the appearance of bread and wine. But if it makes you comfortable to hold that, if that's what you think, you are fully entitled. After all, this is America. But when you say there's no salvation outside the Church, this stops to be America. Now, we can relax as far as personal sanctity is concerned. Well, that's the purpose of all religion. That's the purpose of the going to Mass, of prayer, of everything. And you cannot call it a crusade. The attempt to convert America can be done also a little bit at leisure. I mean, everybody is trying to convince the Americans of something. Some people want us to be all Mormons. Some people would like us to be all Christian Scientists. Some people want us to be all rationalists, humanists. Some people are working day and night to make us all communists. Well, we think that if true liberty is respected, they can all try, but we will win because we have the goods. And why do we have the goods? Because we have the power of God behind us. In the end, now I'm studying the Apocalypse and it's given me so much to think and talk about. In the end, we are going to win, not by winning arguments. I have told many of you the story of when I met this Muslim And I deliberately placed myself in a position that all my friends and relatives said I shouldn't. They thought I would endanger my life. I went out and hailed a taxi, knowing that most of the taxi drivers in Beirut are Muslims. And I sat beside him. He wanted me in the back seat, you know, with a place of honor. I said, no, I want to talk to you. And so he started talking. And the conversation, since there was nobody else there, there was something decent about him. He wanted to ask questions and so on. It didn't take 3 minutes before we hit that wall of authority. To him, all truth came to us in the Quran. To me, it didn't. It came through the Bible, you know. Now, how can you settle this issue of authority? I mean, I can talk till I'm blue in the face about the fact that Muhammad did not give the world salvation or so on, and he could talk as much against so on. You know why the Catholic faith is going to win? Because Our Lady at Fatima turned the sun around. The God we worship is in control of the elements of the whole universe, and there's nobody else who has that control. That's why the Catholic faith will win. When we speak of creation, I have talked about that in all the course of philosophy that I gave. Most people use that word and they don't even know what it means. To think that everything in existence, every atom, every electron that Father was talking about today, exists by the power of God and is completely under his control. I mean, God could let things seem to run themselves for a while. And out of that, one of the most destructive philosophies, destructive of the supernatural order, that arose out of scientism, that the world is like a machine. In the 19th century, you might say, the world got to a state where all the intellectual people, the professors and the writers and so on, had agreed universally that miracles just don't take place. David Hume said, if I was told about a miracle, the probability, first, that the man who told me about it was lying. Second, that he was himself deceived. The third, that if you examine it fully, you will find that it can be explained. And so on, is so much greater that no matter... in other words, David Hume was saying that even if a miracle were to take place, I am impervious to it. It could never be reported to me. And Our Lady suddenly produced the great phenomenon of Lourdes. And miracles were happening. And even scientists, atheists, everybody was saying, well, things are happening here that just couldn't happen by natural principles. So when we talk about Our Lady appearing, like we hear now that she is appearing in the Ukraine, what the implications of this are, most of the people will kind of half believe it, half not believe it. They don't sit down to think that our Queen can appear anywhere in the world. She is in glory, body and soul. She's in control. Now, when you are on the side of realities like that, you relax. It's not just a question of winning arguments. It's a question of being on the side of the one who created heaven and earth out of nothing, and who is still in full control of all the forces and elements of the universe. When you actually accept these things, you don't just look at the sun, you look at it as a potential of something stupendous that could happen any moment. You see? As we are told about the creation, the sun, the moon, and the stars, the seasons, everything in the universe was made for a divine and human purpose. A divine in that only God made it, and God made it from plans and purposes in his own mind, and in the fact that in the material world, everything was made for man. God would never have created anything material unless he intended man to be there. It's man that appreciates these things and uses them to give God adoration to become a child of God. So the purpose of the whole material world is meant for man. And he says about these things, even the sun, the moon, and the stars, that they were made not only to control the seasons, and even that, I mean, what's the point of having seasons if there's nobody to appreciate them or enjoy them or make any use of them? God didn't make the spring for the rocks. But science, everything becomes alive when you know that the power of God is behind it and is behind it for a definite purpose. The whole world becomes something like if you were staring at some package and you knew a terrifying bomb, it could explode at any minute. Your interest in it is far greater than if you were looking at just a rock, a piece of rock. So the dogma is still under attack. The St. Benedict Center religious movement could be just like the Benedictine movement, you know, just people who want to become holy and save their souls and are studying, praying, laboring, and so on, and minding their own business. That would not be a crusade. We were meant to be a crusade. That's part of our vocation. In other words, we are meant to be a challenge. And when some of us, who should have been with us still, they should be in this room listening to me. As a matter of fact, I shouldn't be talking here. I should be talking in Still River, in the property that really belongs to us and was stolen away from us with egregious injustice. Once they lost the sense that we were meant to be a challenge to all effects and purposes, they walked out on the crusade. And if any of you loses that sense, the same thing will happen to you. So please don't be Pharisees. Don't say, well, this will never happen to me. I'm way above that. If you ever sense, the only reason why we are here together is that we are still engaged in this crusade because we know that Our Lady wants it. That's why we are slaves of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the Immaculate Heart. So now could anybody, imitating our wonderful teacher this morning, let me start asking questions. What are the three objectives of the St. Benedict Center movement? One, the sanctification of every member of St. Benedict Center. Two, the conversion of America to the Catholic faith. And that presupposes that we know that until we can give the Catholic faith to this country, nothing is going to be blessed, nothing is going to turn to the better. What Cardinal Ratzinger is talking about, a changing of course, well, you can change the course to something worse. So there will be no change, of course, to something better until we give them the faith. And if we don't succeed in doing that, and you think things are very bad today, and they are pretty bad, when babies by the millions are still being killed in a country which calls itself not only civilized, but even Christian. Well, wait another year and see how much worse they can become still. When blasphemy is rampant, when immorality makes Sodom and Gomorrah sound like white lilies. And the third, we want to bring this dogma back to its position in the teaching of the Church. Now, as a fact, and nobody can deny that, nobody can make an issue with me, I always feel much more comfortable when I am fighting a person on things he admits. I can suspect him of bad will or saying what he doesn't believe, but I think every one of them will admit that the dogma of no salvation outside the Church is suppressed. And it is still suppressed. And we went all the way to Rome to tell Cardinal Ratzinger that this dogma is still suppressed. Now, either they don't want to think it, or if they know it, they just don't want to say it, or if they know it, they don't want to act on it. I don't know what is still there. There's something mysterious, but they have not yet removed that mystical suppression of a dogma they cannot deny. Not only they cannot deny, but they keep affirming, but they don't put the authority of the church, of the magisterium, behind it. They don't defend those who are defending it, and they don't suppress those who are attacking it. So we cannot cease to be a crusade. As I said, we are not a crusade because we are trying to be, at least making an effort to be holy. Even if we are not succeeding well, at least this is our effort, this is our idea. We are not a crusade because we are trying to convince America that the Catholic faith is the true faith. That with all the different philosophies and religions and so on that have taken the country, we do have the true faith. But we are a crusade because we are insisting that this dogma, this most unpopular dogma, is still suppressed. And we cannot stop the battle, we cannot stop the fight. I cannot any day say, well, I just want to save my soul and forget everything else. But I feel I would be letting Our Lady down. I certainly would be letting Father down, who told me, please promise me that you will continue this fight even if you are the only one doing it. Well, thank God for you that I am not the only one doing it. I do have support. Thank God for that. But I feel I would be a scoundrel. I would be a disappointment to Father, to Sister Catherine, and much more to Our Lord and Our Lady today if I say, well, let's just be holy and forget about the battle. As long as this dogma is suppressed, all these other consequences are following. Anybody who tells me that this dogma is not suppressed, I will look him straight in the eyes and say, you are a liar, and that is the end of you. Now, once they admit that, well, then I say, well, let's start from there then. It's still suppressed. That has to be removed. That's the point of why we went to Rome. We were asking for other things, but they were only the excuse for our trip, much more than what we intended. We neither expected nor did we really want what seemed to be why we were talking to them. But the one thing that we wanted was remove the cloud from this fundamental dogma. Now, they haven't done it. And therefore, we are still a crusade. We are still in the fight. And that's why any way to say, why don't you now accept regularization and, you know, smile, shake hands, pretend that everything is fine, I just can't do it. So at least we have the clear answer now to that first question. We know why the St. Benedict Center exists, why it was founded, its three objectives. We also know why it's meant to be a crusade, it's meant to remain a challenge, and it will be betraying its own vocation to cease to be a challenge until the cloud has been removed from this dogma. There is no seminary in the whole Catholic world today that can teach this doctrine the way it was defined by the Pope. And notice the measure we give is not how Father Feeney understood it. It's not even how the whole Catholic tradition understood it. It's the sense in which it was defined by the popes. Because that is the infallible teaching that God gave us. And again, if anybody tells me that when Innocent III defined what he defined, when Boniface VIII defined what he defined, and when Eugene IV was talking the way he was defining, they were saying what they are teaching today in the seminary, again, I will say to him, you are a liar. I have nothing to do with you. Second question is, what is really the full connection between the Crusade of St. Benedict Center and the message of Fatima? And it has taken me years to put it in as clear terms as I can put it now, but I'm still also growing with that. I'm very grateful for the people who pushed me into the study of the apocalypse. This has been probably the best thing that ever happened to me. And every morning I wake up with my head swarming with new connections and new thoughts. I would like to say that our measure for truth is when we are thinking in conformity with what the councils of heaven are thinking. Now, we can't forget that. Our Lord and Our Lady and the saints are talking about the world, and they know where they have disappointments. I am absolutely convinced that our Lord and our Lady are very concerned about the fact that after 20 centuries of the achievement of the work of the redemption, in which God's part was done to absolute perfection, can you think of any improvement on the way Jesus Christ came, paid the price for our redemption? Is there anybody here who could have suggested any better way of doing it? He did his part up to perfection, and the apostles did their part as perfectly as any human work could possibly be. Every one of them suffered martyrdom. Even Saint John, who didn't die in his martyrdom, still suffered martyrdom, went through the horror of it. We succeeded in spreading the faith to so many nations. Millions of people today profess it. But suddenly, there was a standstill. Walls were built. Millions of people behind those walls, somehow we couldn't even reach them. One of my patrons, St. Francis Xavier, he wanted to go through the Muslim world to reach the Buddhists and Hindus and Confucians and so on. He thought he could go through. I don't think he would have gone very far, but that's what he thought he was going to do. But then the daredevils of the Portuguese had rounded the Cape of Good Hope and found another way, so he didn't have to go through that wall. So he went around it, and he reached those millions and millions of people and brought millions of them to the faith. Well, still, the problem is, as heaven looks at it, not as men, how is it that for the last 1,000 years the Church has been such a complete failure in extending the kingdom of God on earth? When we say the Our Father, what is the second petition that every Catholic is saying? Thy kingdom come. How is it his kingdom has not come? How is it that little insignificant tyrants can make laws to make it impossible to bring the faith to anybody? Our friend, Father Anthony Xavier, had converted about 8,000 Hindus to the Catholic faith, and suddenly the new democracy in India makes a law that a Catholic priest commits a crime by asking anybody to become a Catholic. The Hindu has to come and beg him for it. Well, then he can, you know, oblige. But he can't go out of his way and ask anybody to become a Catholic. Well, how could anybody make a law like that? What right have they? What is the principle of authority behind any power to make law? If it doesn't reflect God's authority, what value does it have as law? And so the world is full of tyranny still. The second psalm tells us how all the princes and kings of the world conspire against God and his Christ. Well, isn't that going on today? Is there any country where you can go really and preach the Catholic faith and get away with it? I mean, we are lucky in this country. Father used to say to us, thank God for being in this country. He said, do you know any other country where we could have gone on defending the most unpopular principle that could possibly be? I could have been still teaching Marxism at Boston College. There are people doing it there. I could be teaching Freudianism over there. I could still be there, making a career, you know, all that. When was I bounced out like a ball from a gun? Just when I said there's no salvation outside the Church. That's all you need to say. And the war is on. Now, I do remember many people did not like too much that prayer that Our Lady asked the children. They couldn't even see the point for it. Why did we have to add a little prayer to the rosary? I mean, the rosary is the most beautiful, the most perfect prayer that could be. All based on Scripture. It's the greatest summary of all God's revelation. You couldn't possibly give a summary of Holy Scripture. To put your mind on the mysteries of the rosary is to be constantly in contact with the whole supernatural revelation by which, if we accept it, if we believe it, if we contemplate it, if we live according to it, we go to heaven. As a matter of fact, we begin to be in heaven when we are thinking the mysteries of the rosary. But why did Our Lady have to put that sentence there? It sounded like Our Lady was talking the language of the liberals, especially those most in need of thy mercy. What was Our Lady talking about? Who is more in need of the mercy of God than these people who haven't even heard the message of the gospel? So from the very beginning, the message of Fatima is upsetting that whole regime that was so satisfied with itself, thinking, you know, as long as we're going to Mass and doing our duty and so on, everything is fine, why worry about anything else and so on. They forget that their first duty would be to extend the kingdom of God throughout the whole world, to reach the message of salvation to every creature. That's the command, that's the last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ before he left. Go and teach all nations. So, I think the whole message of Fatima, right from the beginning, is to let us know that God is ready to do something to shake up that state of mind that has suppressed the dogma, stopped the message of evangelization completely, and established this democracy of religions, you know. Just every religion has the same state as every other religion. Now, how is Our Lady doing it? Has anybody stopped to think of the tremendous importance of why Our Lady sent the message to the Pope? Isn't that in itself telling us? Why didn't she send it to Khomeini? Huh? I mean, all the religions are equal before God, all pleasing to God, so on. Why did she send it to the chief rabbi? Why didn't she send it to the Archbishop of Canterbury? Why not to the head of the Orthodox religion, you know, the Patriarch of Constantinople? Why the Pope? Now, you say, well, that is not fully convincing. Our Lady wants the Pope and the bishops in union with him, and that is the magisterium. That is the Catholic Church, officially. We always think, at least I was thinking, until I began to think apocalyptically, only of the Catholic world and the Catholic people and those who are losing the faith and getting weak in their faith and so on. Well, now I'm looking at it from an entirely new angle. If by an action of the magisterium, the answer is something as shaking to show that, listen, the one who is saying this is the one who can make the sun turn around in the sky. If suddenly Russia, the focus of all atheism and communism and tyranny in the world, suddenly becomes a pious country, and it could become, and it could put us to shame once they are converted, not to go back to being holy Russia that hated the Pope, hated the West, hated, you know, throw their children schism, but to become a true Catholic. And that's what Lucia keeps correcting, said. That's not what Our Lady wants. She doesn't want them to go back and be what they were. That's what led them into communism. That's what made it possible for these atheists to come and take a whole Christian empire and turn it into what it has become under Bolshevism. So Our Lady wants the Pope and the bishops to make an act to which a promise is attached, a promise that could only be answered by somebody who has the full control of all the elements of the universe in their hand. And that's what will wake up the Muslims, that's what will wake up the Hindus, the Buddhists. In other words, I think the meaning of these apparitions, and especially the apparition of Fatima, which is the apparition of the last centuries par excellence, there are many legitimate apparitions, but this is the greatest, is to make them do exactly what she asked them to do and to respond to it in such a way that will wake up the whole world to recognize where the true religion is found. And that's why I believe that mystically the St. Benedict Center Crusade and the message of Fatima are one and the same thing. That's what why I think that the secret of Fatima is essentially the doctrine for which we fight. So this is all I intended to give you today. So you can have the answer to two important questions. Why was St. Patrick's Center founded? Why it is a crusade? Why it is meant to be a challenge? Why we don't just say, let us now just fold our hands and be pious and forget about being a crusade or a challenge or a fight? And also, what is the mystical oneness of the apparitions, and especially the apparition of Fatima and the crusade of St. Benedict Center? Now, if there are any questions, I'll be happy to hear them. And if I can't answer them right away, I will promise you the answer next week. Yes, Russell?
Your introductory remarks about Cardinal Ratzinger. You talked about him. He talked about we asked for something and they gave us something else, and nothing will change until they change the course. You hear a lot about they. Who are they? In your opinion?
Yeah, I mean, the Pope and the Holy Office. I mean, in these matters I'm talking about now, they are the only authority that counts. They still haven't done what Father Feeney was begging them to do. Uphold and defend this dogma. They haven't done it. I mean, you say they didn't deny it, they are still affirming it, but weakly. And I mean, and they had a duty. We don't protest about what they did to us. They had a duty to defend those who are defending the faith, and they haven't done it. And something has gotten into their policy from the day they allowed the Masons to dictate the suppression of the Society of Jesus. That's when the Society of Jesus should not have been suppressed. I don't mind them doing it now, but... Dave, did you have a question?
Have you ever known a priest or other Catholic with a zeal for spreading the faith who did not believe the dogma?
No, I don't think anybody can have the zeal to spread the faith who didn't believe the dogma. I think the two things are synonymous. To be willing to go like St. Francis Xavier, to expose yourself to martyrdom, face the, you know, nations and preach the truth and tell them there's no alternative to it, and if you don't believe the dogma, you won't do it. Yes?
That's a loaded one, Brother Francis, because there's so many traditional masses now all over the United States that people know of where the dogma is sidestepped. And yet, otherwise, they're beautiful masses, and you know, they're so religious, and I mean, all the traditions are held, and they believe in the mass, and they're real upset about the changes and the beautiful families and all of this piety, and yet they sidestep the dogma and get nervous about it. So it's really wonderful.
Well, our answer is, I mean, I'll tell you Father Feeney's answer. Any time anybody is saying the traditional Mass, we rejoice. Graces can come from it, regardless of the merits of the priest or whether he is the full faith or not or anything. Graces are coming and more people are benefiting from it. But we always tell them, and we have never attacked anybody who is defending the traditional Mass. Never. And we have been faithful to it ourselves. As you see, we never allowed any Mass here but the traditional Mass. But we tell them that their movement could not produce the fruits they expect until they get straight on that doctrine. There's something to have a traditional Mass, make it possible for people, you know, to go to... But they will never achieve the results that they expect until they get straight on this doctrine. Did you want to ask a question, Piaggio? No? Yeah?
Would it make any sense to celebrate the old Mass in English?
Would it make any sense? Well, I'd rather have the traditional Mass in English than the Novus Ordo in English. But if you want to go traditional, why not keep also the Latin? I mean, I think there is a very special holiness to the Latin language. There are many values that are very Catholic. I feel that loyalty to the Latin, even if you don't understand, I mean, they have made so much importance to understanding everything, you know, as if religion is algebra, you know. I mean, we are meant in adoration to be facing great mysteries, and we don't have to understand everything. I mean, even there, I mean, anybody could get the missal and see what these prayers are about. They are always found on the other side. You can read them, you can meditate on them before you come to Mass and so on. So, you could keep me talking for a month on why we should preserve Latin. But if it came to the question of choosing between the traditional Mass as well translated, and it was very well translated, I have no problem with the missals we used to use. The English was always perfect translation of the Latin. There was no deliberate, malicious distortion that definitely has gotten into even the words of consecration. I mean, to me, I just get so angry when they say that pro multis means for all men. I mean, it's such a lie. It's such a damn lie. I mean, you say, well, some Protestant scholar said that in the Aramaic language, I mean, which is the, it's not the language of my country now. I don't understand it myself, but only about maybe a century ago, it was still the language of the country there. It was the language of culture and civilization, and there is a tradition of theology in the Aramaic language, or the Syriac. The same Aramaic and Syriac are the same thing. To compare with the Latin tradition and the Greek tradition, the great doctor of that language is Saint Ephrem, and in some sense he's one of the greatest doctors of the Church, and you could get the faith thoroughly from him. To say that language, that was the language of civilization for 1,000 years, didn't have a way of distinguishing between all and many. And, I mean, even you continue the very sentence, and it says drink ye all of it. Why did it say drink ye many of it? You know what I mean? I get so angry because, I mean, to me, it's a manifestation of the bad intention by which they accept the whole tradition and wanted to introduce something new. And to know that Bunini is the one who presided over the whole thing, and then the Pope discovered what he was, and he sends him ambassador to Iran. I guess he thought the Khomeini would deserve a man like that. Yes?
Regarding the dogma, it seems like it's been a deep thought over the centuries, no salvation outside the Church being suppressed. Mm. And they just couldn't very well do it overnight. So, you know, it's been happening for a long, long time, but it seems to have escalated with Father Feeney in this century. Mm. I'm wondering that if the Second Vatican Council, this ecumenical council, can you see any kind of parallel or correlation with that being like the coup d'etat of the dogma? As a smoke screen, just to finally try to put that dogma to rest by making it look like dogmatic, and finally the fathers have spoken in this council just for that dogma, and everything else is side dressing.
No, you said that it has been denied over centuries. It hasn't been denied.
Well,
it has been
tried to, I mean, like the Masonic influence, knowing that they had to destroy the Church, they have to destroy the dogma.
Yeah.
But it seems like the council sort of put like a seal upon it, where...
Yeah.
An attempt at confusing the minds of many people.
Yeah. Now, I have told you the story of the patriarch of the Malkites, Maximus V, after he read my letter to Archbishop Tawil, and he said to all the bishops there, all the Malkite bishops were meeting in a big synod, and the patriarch insisted that I should go and face them, which I think in the providence of God was intended, you know, wanting to be a challenge, how could you be more of a challenge? And he said to them, 50 years ago, every Catholic in the whole world would have defended what these people are defending. Now, he's not a stupid man. I mean, even after he made that statement, he seems to act as if he never, you know. But in some sense, nobody was ever, even when the issue arose at Boston College, when I was there, there were many priests who completely were on our side. And it was more a matter of cowardice that they just didn't stand up with us. But even the worst priests, the liberal priests, never said that they didn't believe that there's no salvation outside the Church. They were always saying, well, it's just a question of how to interpret it, you know. It's a matter of interpretation, how to understand it and so on. They didn't think that they were denying it. Well, today, they openly, if you ask most people today, is there salvation outside the church? They say, yes, there is. So now that line was crushed somewhere. And if you think it was because of the what they call the spirit of the council, it could be.
Well, we live in such a fantastic age.
But even the council did not come out and deny it. I mean, there's no place where they even pretended to come out and deny that dogma. Now, yes.
Oh, I was just going to make a comment about the no salvation thing. I know a lot of Catholics, too, who I've spoken with, who will prefer to say, can you say to them, do you believe in the dogma of no salvation outside the Catholic Church? They'll say no, and they'll say, well, that's defined. And it's been defined, what, 3 or 4 times? It only needs to be defined once. And as a Catholic, you absolutely have to believe it, or you're not considered a Catholic. And the person will say, because I'm not a Catholic then. They prefer that.
Yeah. When a person said, therefore, I am not a Catholic, I mean, that is a formal act of apostasy. I mean, that means he's walked out of the church right away. Yeah? Who's, yes?
I mean, then, that a person who says, that they don't, I mean, if you don't believe one of the dogmas, then you might as well say you've totally separated yourself from the church then.
That's right.
Does that mean then that you are liable to hellfire for that?
Well, sure. Anybody who dies in heresy cannot be saved, but we just don't judge anybody on our own authority to say that he died. Now, I would like to say that part of the reason why some people find it hard to accept Father Feeney's position was that they do not understand it correctly. Like, I have seen a statement, some person, I don't want to mention the name now, but he says that Father Feeney held that you could die in the state of grace and go to hell. I mean, Father Feeney never held anything of the sort. I mean, Father Feeney held that accepting the faith and cooperating with grace to the point of wanting, desiring to be a Catholic and to seek baptism could put you in the state of grace in anticipation. And then if you continue to cooperate with grace, God would see to it. God introduced the singular providence of God. God somehow then would know who is cooperating with grace and who isn't, who is sincere and who isn't. God knows who is baptized and who isn't, because people could be baptized without the fact being known, even to the person himself. So the whole thing is in the, you know, on the side of God. But to teach that Father Feeney held that you can die in the state of grace and go to hell is about the greatest absurdity that could possibly be. And yet, you find even priests wrote a series of articles attacking Father Feeney, and that was the first thing he started with. That's what Father Feeney held.
Saying here that almost every Catholic then today is going to die and not die believing in two faiths.
Well, when we say, if a man, like, the question I answered to Archbishop Tawi, would an Orthodox person be saved? And I said, not if he dies in schism. Now, if they continue in their heresy till death, and only God knows, they cannot be saved, yeah. If we don't say that, we are not saying anything.
Then there's a grave error on the part of the church then to be allowing suppression.
Yeah, but the church, that's where you say... You can say that the church is telling them not to believe this doctrine, but that's why I say when you study intelligently and use your, you know, with goodwill, you find that the Pope is still saying there is no salvation outside the church. What's the last message the Pope gave the 35 archbishops that went to Rome? For what reason did he want them in Rome? What was the very consummation of all his message to them? Don't be teaching that the Catholic faith is the best way for salvation. It's the one and only way. As a matter of fact, some of them are not even teaching that it's the best way. So,
I'm singling out the Pope, the Bishops and the Priests, and the Baltimore Catechism.
You are saying that the situation is very serious, and of course I agree with you. Yeah.
I think another side of what Ellen is thinking about is the fact that a person
who is a Catholic and who has been raised and doesn't realize that that doctrine, like myself, I had to be convinced of it because all the time going to school I was taught that there is salvation outside the church, and yet I was a Catholic.
Yeah.
And so if you once you tell that person and you make them realize that, yes, there is that dogma, and then they deny it, then they are in problem.
And
but
have,
if they are ignorant to the fact, I don't think they're in that bad of a...
But I mean, you have to know the total picture, that God is interested in every person. That's why he assigned him a holy angel, who is in the beatific vision, is watching every thought. That's why the Holy Ghost is there, to unload the truth. So once you start cooperating with grace, not only from the outside, God's providence will send you somebody to help you, but even from the inside, all kinds of graces are working on your soul. Yes,
it all comes down to really, I think, like the Bible says, God told us, seek and ye shall find.
That's right.
Shall be given to you. If we are of goodwill and
if
truly
we seek,
want
truly,
the truth, regardless of our background or where we are at, and
that's
seeing
right.
that man on the island,
absolutely.
God will see that it's out of my hand.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
You know, in relation, when I was first coming around to the dogma after getting out of the other mess I was in, I had to be convinced myself.
Yeah.
And I read some of the pamphlets when I visited here a year ago or so that you had given me. And I read the first article, and I didn't know who it was. And I said, well, this guy's got it straight. Let's figure out who... And I knew there was another article after that. I said, let's see what this clown has to say. Mm. Well, I found it was your position that was next. But they had so convinced me. They're so good at it. Like, it was the Verbum article that I, you know, and not knowing anything about it, I said, that's it. How else can it be they were that good? And after reading the other one, I said, well, he's pretty good, too. And I had to find out who was which.
Yeah.
And then, but when you take all these things, like you say, in the light of tradition, then it makes sense. But when we have, like, a separate schism somewhere where they're applying it somewhere, when you, if you apply it that way, it makes sense to them, too. But only it doesn't make sense to apply to a tradition.
Bishop Williamson came to see us before that article was published against us in the Verbum. He was sitting in that chair, in that, you know, couch there. And he said to me, you're not thinking with the mind of the church. I said, how do you find the mind of the church? I said, in the New York Times? I said, what are these definitions I just showed you? Isn't that the mind of the church? I can't you deny that what the popes intended to define is exactly what we are saying? There was no answer. Now, Father Williamson, at the time, is now a bishop. We don't deny that he's a bishop. I mean, the archbishop had the power to consecrate a bishop. But, I mean, if he had, he should have stopped the article from appearing after he talked to us. I was called to the phone, and I came back, and Father Michael was arguing with him, explaining very patiently, telling him exactly the position, and so on, and... So I came back and watched him, you know, and he was looked like he was bored, you know. So then finally I looked at him. I said, Father, I said, why do we have to do all the explaining? What do you hold on this issue? He wouldn't tell me what he holds on the issue, but he simply said to me, all I say is that you are not thinking with the mind of the church.